Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. How's your arm doing? Going good. Well, we're just in prayer for it. In prayer for your arm. All right. And your fingers. And your wife. Okay. I knew when I got up this morning, and I looked at it, it was dark, and it was pouring raining. It was thundering and lightning. And I said, okay, Father, there are going to be only a few people in church this morning. Christians are the only people to get wet if they get in the rain. I was thought, if this was a bar, it'd be loaded. It'd be packed. Drinkers don't get wet, but Christians get wet. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to why we're here and that all that we do will be glorifying. Let's pray. Father, we are most appreciative for the privilege to come together with other believers this morning to worship you. We are so thankful, Father, for the revelation of Scripture, the illumination of Scripture, and then, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit makes these things become a reality in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our church. And pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing 337. Have we sung this lately? Been a while? All right, what we're going to do is, while you're seated, we'll let Wes play through. And I know that some of us know it very well, some may not. And we'll just listen to you play through. Okay. Okay, let's stand and sing the first, second, and last. First, second, and last. Intro. Next time I'm going to run out and in. Okay, let's see. A couple of things just to let you be aware. I'm going to go to Tucson and be with my friend John and work with John on some physical therapy. They haven't been mean to him, and I know I need to go and be mean to him and get him moving around and get him to a pool and get him working his hand and leg on the right side, and just spend some valuable time with John. I wanted to do that earlier, but things changed here. So the first Sunday of October. I will be gone. Phil will be teaching here, and we will have communion that Sunday. And so we'll just have everything as usual. And then the following Tuesday, Wednesday, I think our Sunday, the first Sunday in October is the first. The second? Okay. Then let's say it's the second. And then that following Tuesday, Wednesday, I will not be here. I will be staying with him a week. And when Judy goes to school and I got him all alone, I can take him out and get him going. And we've already talked about it. And he's having second thoughts about me coming. And I'll be teaching at his church Sunday, the first Sunday in October. And looking forward to that. And already had a couple of calls from some members, and just looking forward to it. They're like you. They're just wonderful people. I want to share another little thing with you. Last Sunday, I had some good friends. I had my friend Rod Richmond, who came and stayed at my house when I was down. And then he brought up Yogi and John. I know John for a long time. Yogi is from India. His heritage is Hindu, but he has never incorporated or grasped that religion. And last Sunday was his first Sunday to ever be in a Protestant church. It was his first time to ever open a Protestant Bible. And I just want you to know that he was just completely overwhelmed. He said, I could just tell everyone was friendly. I felt comfortable. I felt at home there. And you're to be, I want to thank you for that. That's something you can't fake. And he's brought it up several times. We went from here and went to eat, and he brought it up while we were eating, and then went to the house, and we're just talking before he left. And he brought it up. He just said, this isn't like I see on TV. I'm sure you like this. He watches. He's searching. The point that I'm telling you right now is that he's searching. So he watched Osteen. And then he watched some others. And he said, I didn't learn, but he said, you made things so clear. He said, I understood. I asked him, did you understand what we were doing? And he said, perfectly, understood. And so that was wonderful, and I think he is definitely on his way to the gospel and embracing Jesus Christ as a Savior by faith. And Rod's going to continue to, under the right conditions, move toward the gospel with him. Thank you, Gigi. And so, but it was just wonderful, his comments and how he felt about being here in the church, about you. And he said, everyone was just so friendly. He said, it was just amazing. So that is something wonderful that I appreciate. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of, please be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy. Both of them need our prayers. And so please be in prayer in that respect. Any other prayer requests? We need to be in prayer for our Pam's father-in-law, Bill. Had a stroke. That's right. It was since we met last Sunday. He was on vacation in Canada, and he had a stroke in Calgary, and had a stroke, and will have surgery Tuesday in Calgary. And he's at the what? You said it was. It's a stroke center. Yeah. Wow, that's very good. Well, if you got to have one, that's the place to have one. Wow. Okay. So we need to be in prayer for Bill, the surgeons, and we need to be in prayer for Pam and the family and John. So we'll just continue to embrace them in prayer. Yes, Gigi. Oh boy. Shannon. Okay. Gigi's mother, as many of us have experienced, is going through some of the very old age problems, and so we'll be in prayer for you and the family, as well as your mother and Shannon and her father, who are believers, by the way. Any other prayer requests? People, yes. Jamie, Jerry Leslie have a friend. They have lots of friends. I didn't mean it like that. They have lots of friends, but they have one friend. Name is Jamie, and he needs our prayers, and that the Spirit can just guide and work in his soul and lead Jerry. And Leslie, did he decide if he's going to come?
I don't think he is.
Okay. I was hoping he would. We could get together and have some fun. Okay, well, we'll be in prayer, what God is doing. People be in prayer, be in prayer for each other. And we all need prayer, even though you didn't say you needed it. Phil, how's your new position working out in the teaching? Good. Students are great. Oh, man. God is just nice to you your first year.
Yeah, I've only had to put out about 40 demerits.
Oh, okay. Only 40. All right. And that was on just two kids. Okay. So, don't laugh too heartily. I'm getting those things. We'll be in prayer. Just be in prayer for each other as different decisions, different things have to be decided. And be in prayer for our own assembly. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about this piano. And I talked to Wes, and I don't want to, we've got to get this back. And so we're going to need something. We got $8,000 for the other piano, and that money was given to the church outside of the general fund. That did not come out of general fund. So we got that. And the new one is going to cost about $5,700. So that still leaves us close to $2,500 in the plus. And so what we might do is just take some, every now and then take a special offering and slowly get the piano. Does anybody have a problem if we buy it? Does anybody have a problem in your soul? Okay, just get it. Okay, just get it. Come on, what are you wasting our time for? Yeah, we don't have much, so we need all we can get. So you and Jim can start talking, Pastor Moore can start talking, and we'll just let people on the internet know, and if people want to contribute, and that's what I'd like to happen. Every now and then we might take a piano offering. A preacher got up and told his church, said, "I got good news and bad news." He said, the good news is we have all the money we need. Of course, for him, it was a building program, but we'll tell you. We have all the money we need for the new great piano. The bad news, it's in your pocket. All right. So, that's, he was out of a building program. It's in your pocket. But, we will, let's just go ahead and do it. We're come out ahead by doing it that way. So, that'll be wonderful. Okay, I had a wonderful week, support most of the week with James. Be in prayer for James. It's great having him here. And so a lot of things we could be doing, some things on the internet, and give us wisdom and guidance and the direction and things we want to do, because there are ways that we can really add aspects to it. And of course, he's getting into making iPods for people, and some people really do want the iPods. You put, I guess, everything I've ever done on one iPod. It just is amazing what a little thing you can carry around can do. But there's just a lot of things in the 21st century of spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. So we have many things to be in prayer concerning. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth to send his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor out of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who, first of all, has believed in Christ as Savior, but it doesn't stop there. Graciously giving is those who are in the power of the Spirit, know how to be filled with the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, led of the Spirit, in regard to giving. And that Paul says, if I give all that I have so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, profit of nothing. So we want to be in the power of the Spirit to facilitate our giving and what God does with it. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this assembly. We do thank you that you have seen to continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. You've opened up so many different things, ways for this church to be an outlet, to spread the gospel, to minister, and we pray that you will continue to do so. We thank you for this country, the freedom we do enjoy here, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And we appreciate and we value the men and women who provided it, Father, and who are providing it this day. And Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ, because it's that freedom that causes us to see how to use our time and our money and whom to marry and why and where to live and why, where to go to church and why. So many questions that we have to make in life. It's in the freedom we have in Christ that we have eyes to see. Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings now and that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Trey just came up and asked me, he said, about last week's offering for the Rismings. Well, Jim Passmore's not here, so I don't know. Do you know what it was, John? 23. They are going to die. They are just going to die. That is, people, thank you. I just thank in advance for them. That is super. Okay. We're going to continue the introduction to Romans. Well, we'll get into chapter 1 today. The book of Romans, as we saw last week, is basically and fundamentally answering the questions in Job. And we're going to sing a song. I'm introducing the song, not the book. And it is what it, the book is about is the spreading of the gospel, namely to the Gentiles. And as you know, Paul was a Pharisee, he was a Jew, Pharisee, all these things, and yet he is called to the Gentiles. And it's a long book, and it's a long opening salutation, and the reason the first sentence is so long, the salutation, is because he's identifying himself to the audience, the Romans, the Christians in Roman, in Rome, and his who he is, his mission, in spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Christ came for the Jews first and then to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected him. Paul came, assigned it to mainly to the Gentiles. And so that's the purpose of the letter. The purpose of the letter is to tell them, to let them know about the heritage that we have from the Old Testament, to tell them the story of Christ. So let's turn to 281. We have a story to tell. And I love this hymn, so let's sing all four verses.
Thank you.
Y'all just got those pianos in, one of them in this week, didn't you? Yeah. We'll have to move the preacher out, but if we can get it in after that. He doesn't mind teaching from the back, does he? Sit on the piano. Use it for the thing. Yeah, all right. Okay, very good. More ways of one of doing things than moving me to the back. Thank you. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in this great epistle. Let's pray. Your Spirit, Father, directed Paul in the writing of this book. Then Your Spirit preserved the book. Then Your Spirit incorporated the book into the Scriptures. Your Spirit has preserved it through the church age. But now, Heavenly Father, we are dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit of illumination. Otherwise, all of these other ministries of the Spirit are of ill effect to us. So we pray, Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see in this book. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I don't want you to think of the book of Romans as just another one of the 66 books of the Bible. While it is that, this book is powerful because, people, this book answers the questions that are given in the first book of the Bible. Now, last week we ended with this. I just want to refresh your mind because I was not quite through with what I wanted to do in regard to the book of Romans. Now, in Job, we have the question stated throughout the book of Job in 10 places. Now, 10 questions. Now, I do want you to recall that it is stated many other places in Job. These were blatant when I was studying Job. These just jumped out as so clearly presenting the question. And so let's take a look again at what we're looking at and thinking about in the book of Job, chapter 4. Two questions are first presented. Can mankind be just before God? I don't know if you can read that or not. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Then we had in chapter 8, verse 3, two more questions. Does God pervert justice? I'm going to show you this morning how that question's answered, so that you'll see what that question means and the impact of it. It may not shock you and bring you into any kind of deep concentration, but does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? So we're going to deal with that. And then we move to chapter 9 with one question. Chapter 9, how can a man be right before God? Then chapter 14, who can make the clean out of the unclean? And Satan answers the question, no one. And we spend time with that one. Chapter 15, two questions. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Then we went from there, chapter 25, stated two more ways. How can a man be just before God? How can he be clean who is born of a woman? So here are 10 questions. It's very interesting. A lot of people have a problem. How can a loving God cast man into a lake of fire? And boy, that's a big question. And we go through, and there's an answer to that, but go through all of this. People, the real question, if a person is wise, and I'm talking secular as well as spiritual, really smart, intelligent person who grasps God, grasps sin, grasps the situation, how can God save anyone? How can anyone not be in the lake of fire, if you want to word it that way? How can God cast man into the lake of fire? The real question is, how can he not? That's the real question. We belong there. So that's the difficult question, and that's what Job is asking throughout. How can he not? Now, all of these can be summarized into various ways, but I want to talk with you a few moments as far as Romans is concerned. Let's go now to the book of Romans and see how Romans answers this question. And we'll do so this morning, but we'll do it throughout all of the study of Romans. Now, Romans answers these 10 questions in two categories. One, the unbeliever, and two, the believer. Because the same question has to be asked of the believer. Because when you and I sin, we are therefore not just before God, we're impure, we're not clean, all those kind of things. That's why the clean has to do with this washing we're studying in the Gospel of John, which we're doing on Wednesday night. So, how can a man be just before God? Look at Romans 3:26. Look at Romans 3:26. This is beautiful how Romans is going to answer these questions. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. Talking about Christ on the cross. And for a demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he, God, might be just and the justifier, that's being just, of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, look up here. How can a man be just before God? How? Faith in Jesus. He answers the question directly, straight out. At the heart of all 10 questions is being righteous and dealing with righteousness, being right. Being right before God, righteous before God, these kinds of things are what we're dealing with. So let's see how Romans answers these. How can a man be righteous before God? All right, let's see what Romans does. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. And you ought to take these down in your notes because this is a sort of introduction to the book of Romans. Romans 1:17. Remember, what is our question? How can a man be righteous before God? 1:17. For in the righteousness of God, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So, how is one going to be righteous before God? Faith, that's for the unbeliever. And then to faith, that's for the believer. It's going to be by faith. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That's Adam in the garden. Even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. Now the root, and we'll get into all of this in the Greek and get it down, but just think with me theologically. The root of righteous is righteousness. Now that word is used 35 times in Romans. 35 times he's going to deal with this fundamental question. Now we're not going to read all of those, but to give you a feel of how can a man be righteous before God, look at chapter 1. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Ah, that's our study. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but through the righteous man shall live by faith. Chapter 3. Those of you writing down, we're going to look at verses 22, 25, and 26. Chapter 3, 22. Romans 3, 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he answers the questions of Job. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Now, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation in his blood, that's a work on the cross, through faith, that's how we acquire it, that's how we access it. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now, that's what's important. Verse 26, 3:26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be the justifier, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. As you look at verse 26, I want you to look up. You don't have to turn in your Bible. I won't make you do that because I got it on the board. I want you to look with me at chapter 8 of Job, just up here. Job 8:3. Look what it says. Does God pervert justice? Look what you just read. That he might be just. So, does he pervert justice by saving us without? No. Romans chapter 3, verse 26 answers this question. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? No, he does not. Look at verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he, God, might be just. So, in saving mankind, he is going to be just. He is not going to pervert justice. He is not going to pervert what is right in saving us. That's why I say the real question is not, throwing God, all these people to lake. No, the question is, how can he not throw the whole human race into this eternal lake of fire and still remain pure and just? And that's what this question says. Does God pervert justice? See, Satan thinks he has God trapped here. Please pay attention to what's going on here. Satan is saying to God, there's nothing you can do. Fallen man remains in my kingdom of darkness. You are holy, which means righteous and just, and there's no way that you can do anything about it, because if you do anything about it, you will do what? You'll make yourself dirty. You will pervert your justice. You will pervert your own righteousness if you do anything about it. That's what this means. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Is he just going to save mankind? All mankind? Is he going to restore every believer who sins? He can't do it. Oh, yes, I can. Oh, yes, I can. And I will. And I'll do it by my love. Something Satan does not understand. Now, let me just... People, this is... It's church, but we're family here. Do you understand how 3:26 answers this question? Have I made that kind of hopefully clear to you? Okay, because that's an important question. These are 10 important questions. And to me, this is just dramatic how he answers it. How carefully he lays this out in Romans. God is not going to pervert his justice. God is not going to pervert what is right. He's the just, and the justifier of the one, member of the human race, who has faith in Jesus Christ. So, he is just in doing it. Now, on the issue, how can one be righteous before God? Let's look at Romans 4. Let's look at Romans 4, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 7, dealing with how can man be righteous before God. Romans 4, 3 through 7. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God. Same gospel all the way through history. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works. People, that means anything. That means spiritual things, religious things, biblical things like repentance, confession, feeling sorry, joining the church, trying to be good. Those are works. They're things of the flesh. The word works is not a synonym of the word faith. They're different. Repentance, if you think God is going to restore you, save you, because you repent, because you confess, because you feel sorry, you've perverted it. That's not the truth. Now to the one who works, keeping the law, doing things, his wage is not reckoned as a favor by grace, but what is due? Oh, you did this. Oh, you confessed. I owe you now. Oh, you repented. I owe you now. Oh, you feel sorry. Oh, well, that just really obligates me. You promised you'd never do it again. Well, I'm going to believe you. All these kinds of things. You did the law. You go to church. You're on and on and on. All these kinds of things. No, that isn't going to do it. So this is so important of what we're seeing. Verse 5, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to the one who does not work, do not do anything, but simply believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned, attributed as righteousness. So how can a man be right before God? Faith. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessings upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Now look with me at verse 11. Yes. Okay, the wicked are in classification all unbelievers. Okay, and they are justified. The procedure, one thing we like to do as Anglo-Saxons, as Anglo-Saxon background, we like to see it in order. We like to see things in order. That's our heritage. That's why a lot of people get off, because they want step one, step two, step three, and they get things out of whack as for when faith comes into play. But the order of things is that when you and I believe in Jesus Christ, we are justified. Along then being justified, a lot of things happen at that point simultaneously. We are imputed righteousness. The word reckon, imputed. We are imputed with righteousness. So therefore, we are now righteous before God. Maybe missing your question. And please help. Don't back off. Let me know what you're asking. Huh? Well, no. Okay. What translation are you reading? New International. Okay, I'll tell you what. I don't want to back off. So let's look. What verse is that? All right, verse 5. Let's see. Read to me verse 5. Okay. Well, I don't know if this helps. New American, almost the same, but to the one who does not work. Does that flow? Okay. But believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Does that work? Okay? Because, all right, good. The reason that's in there is because that's the questions asking Job. How can a man be just before God? Is God going to pervert his justice? To deal with this, as we've seen before, and see if this helps you, to be before, bless me, I love you. You think I can read that? But as a matter of fact, I can. Okay. We have seen before that, either that if we read the Bible, you pick up three things all the way through the Bible. Number one, that there is a supreme being called God. Number two, there are sub-creatures called angels. And then the third thing you'll pick up as you flow through the Bible, that's very important, that it is written in a courtroom scene. It's written in a courtroom scene. There is just something that God has put into the very makeup of his creatures in dealing with fairness and justice and these kinds of things, so that this becomes a great issue. The more you're into law, the more this becomes a great issue. And legal terms are very important. And that's why the greatest proponent of law is Satan. And that's why Satan asked the question, God cannot remain just and justify. He can't do it. He cannot justify the unjustifiable, meaning mankind, wicked, evil, unbeliever, those that are out of the plan of God in that sense. So there's no way that he can make you just. See, we would make ourselves just. We got a ticket, you pay the ticket. You're just. If our system will not allow substitution, but let's just say you get capital offense and capital judgment, and so you're going to die on an electric chair or something, so someone else comes along and says, I'll take your place. Well, we don't allow that, but that if that happened, then the law would have to say you're justified. You can go freely, just as though you were not guilty. So the reason he puts that in there is because that is a great issue judicially. And that's what Paul is going to deal with in the book of Romans. And that's why Satan asks those questions the way he does, those 10 questions. Just, right, righteous, all pure, clean. All those words are very important in the courtroom scene. How are we going to be unclean? How are we going to be clean that are unclean? Well, I could have done that. Let's see if there's a comment there. Yes. Okay. I'm glad you got it. All right. Now, let's look at, let's see, that was chapter 4, 3 through 7. Let's look at verse 11 in chapter 4. There are chapter 4, verse 11. Let me turn with you here. And he received the sign of circumcision, this is Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of the faith that comes by faith, which he had while uncircumcised. Abraham was saved before he ever became circumcised. He was saved when he put faith in God's promise of the coming seed, that he might be the father of all who believe. Now that means that he's not the father of all Jews. He's the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that's us, but righteousness might be reckoned to them, that's to us, without being circumcised. Let's go to verse 14, chapter 4. For if those who are of the law, Jews, are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. So if I can answer these questions of Job, be righteous before God, be clean before God, be pure before God by doing the law, then grace is nullified. The promise is nullified. Okay? Let's go to verse 22, same chapter. Therefore, it was reckoned, imputed. I like it that Paul was a southerner here and said reckoned, but it really is the ideal of being imputed. Only a Texan would understand reckoned here. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, when you believe, it is given to you. So that answers these questions that we're looking at in in Job, those 10 questions. Let's look at 5:21. Chapter 5, verse 21. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why it's faith in Jesus Christ that makes us clean. Let's look at another one. Romans 6. Verse 16. Now we're almost through with this kind of introduction. But Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. This immediately raises the question, what is the obedience that results in righteousness? What is the obedience? Look at the last phrase. Or of obedience resulting in righteousness. What is the obedience resulting in righteousness? Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ for the unbeliever, and as we'll see later, faith in the Holy Spirit for the believer. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, and we're going to read 30 through 32. Chapter 9, 30 through 32. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Now, people, this made, and still does, but this made the Jews very, very angry. At the Jerusalem Council in Acts, this is one of the great issues where Paul presents, and Peter, really, Peter does the speaking, if you read it correctly, and Peter makes it very clear. People, you're not, it's not by the law. And here is a Jew who thinks that he is righteous. Here's a Jew who thinks he's righteous before God because he's a Jew and he has the law. Now you look over here and here is this dog, a Gentile, you, me. Here's this dog, racially Gentile, who has that same righteousness that they're talking about. And he doesn't have the law and didn't do the law and he has the righteousness. This made these people very angry. No, you have to have the law and do the law. No, you don't. That's the whole point he's making. So, but verse 30, what shall we say then that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, that means they didn't work for it, attained righteousness, that righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. In other words, they're not going to attain it. Even if they could keep the law, they're not going to get there. Verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ. Chapter 10. And for those of you writing this down, I hope you are, we're going to read verses 3 through 6. For not knowing about God's righteousness, and he's writing to the Jewish concept here, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They subjected themselves to the righteousness of the law, but not of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Boy, there it is, over and over and over. Faith. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. In other words, what Moses is saying is, you want to get there by doing the law, you've got to always do the law, and you can't. You can't do it. Verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. In other words, we've got to bring the high priest back down. I won't get into this morning, but we've got to bring him down so that he can save us. Okay. So the answer to the questions, how can man be right before God, pure, all these things, is by the obedience that is faith. Now, let's come with that understanding of the flow of the book of Romans, what we have going on. Book of Job, first book. Romans is written to answer that book. Let's see if we can give you a feel for the whole book. And we can. It's simple. This is one of the easiest books in the Bible to outline. If you're in seminary, maybe in Bible school, but in seminary, this is one of the easiest books. 2 Corinthians is one of the most difficult books of all books to outline because Paul rambles. He's just writing. It's like a personal letter. And, oh, by the way, and if you're trying to outline it, wait a minute, he switched gears on me. And it's really an interesting book. This one's so simple. Chapters 1 through 11, God's relationship with man. Chapters 1 through 11, God's relationship with man. Chapters 12 through 16, man's relationship with man. Mankind, ladies. Man's relationship with man. And that's basically the outline of the book of Romans. 1 through 11, God's relationship with man. 12 through 16, man's relationship with man. People, let me tell you something. Get this into your mind. God is greatly concerned about our relationship with one another. Your relationship with your husband, your wife, friends, associates at work, stores you go to, local church, all these things. God is concerned, greatly concerned. This is why this ideal of running off and being a monk, hiding in some little monastery somewhere so that you can be pure. People, that's wrong. That's not what the gospel and that's not what the walking the spiritual life is about, so that we can run and hide. You don't do that. You don't get to, Paul, well, I'm not going to marry it. I won't do this and I won't do that. Oh, you think you're going to avoid all the problems of life? I'll just send a couple of demons to whack you every now and then. People, we don't run and hide. He's got a far superior answer that you get to really enjoy life. Now, let's break down the first part of our outline, God's relationship with man. Well, those 11 chapters are very easy to outline. Chapters 1 through 4, God's relationship with the unbeliever. God's relationship with the unbeliever. Or the gospel for the unbeliever. Chapters 1 through 4, gospel for the unbeliever. God's relationship with the unbeliever. How can an unbeliever be made righteous? This type of issue. Jesus Christ is the issue here. Then chapters 5 through 11. See, we're still dealing with God's relationship with man. Chapters 5 through 11. The gospel for believers. The gospel for believers. This is how the book, how can a believer be righteous with God? And the Holy Spirit is the issue. Just look at Romans 5 for a moment. Romans 5, 1. Let me show you something. Show you how you just so easily can see there's a great change now. Therefore, 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, so that's done, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So we're saved by faith, and now he's getting ready to change the whole momentum, and he's going to talk about the gospel for believers. It's in this section, chapters 7 and 8, for an example, great chapters on the Spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes a big issue here. In this section, Jesus Christ. In this section, the Holy Spirit. Become a great driving force of the study. Now let's take a look, 12 through 16, God's relation, or man's relationship with each other, or living by the gospel, not by the law. Living by the gospel. Gospel for the unbeliever, gospel for the believer, living by the gospel. People were never away from it. Living by the gospel, not by law. Okay, that's going to be 12 through 16. Look at chapter 12. Just want to show you. Make you feel so familiar with this book. 12, and let's just read a little bit. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Okay, now we've moved to, right down to where we live. Our bodies. A living and holy sacrifice. Most people are more concerned about, is my body fat or thin, beautiful, not beautiful, have scars, not have scars, does it do this, does it do that? People, these are flesh things. You don't even, they're not an issue. Oh, well, they are. No, they're not. Not if you live in reality. If you live in the reality of who you are in Christ, this physical body, whether it's tall, short, deep, wide, whatever it is, that's not an issue. Look what it says. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it happens, people, in your mind. That you may prove the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members of our one body, and all the members do, and all the members do not have the same function, so we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So now he's going to go through and talk about relationship of believer to believer, believer and unbeliever. We'll be scattered through here. God is concerned greatly, people, with how you and I deal with one another. Now, this last section is fundamentally built on two principles. Fundamentally built on two principles, a negative and a positive. Let me give you the negative first. The negative principle of believers' relationship with one another, with man dealing with, you're dealing with unbeliever and believers, is, in the negative, we're not to judge one another. Just lay aside the judgment. We're very prone to doing that. Well, I've made my body a holy sacrifice. You smoke. You drink. You overeat. I've made my body a living sacrifice. In fact, I have really carried this out. Boy, I exercise, and my body is extremely healthy for God. And see how far we can go with this and make it law? Just really go with it. And so, if I do that, what's it need? What is it obviously going to turn to? I'm going to judge you. Boy, I work hard. I work hard. I don't smoke. I don't drink. And I don't overeat. And I don't do this. And boy, if I'm going to do all of this, I'm looking at those, everybody else, see if y'all are doing it. Don't do that. But people, the very fact we're now dealing with one another, we're very prone to judge and evaluate other people with ourselves, ourselves with other people. Please look with me at chapter 14. Chapter 14. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. People are not to judge one another. I don't care what your standards are. Well, I go to Bible class. I used to live under this standard. Boy, I've been in Bible class 20 times a week or whatever it was. All this type of stuff. When you do this kind of thing, people, it brings out of you. You're just prone to look at others. That's what I have to tell people that go to the gym, especially guys. There's just something about this guy next to you is lifting more weight than you. And there's just something competitive in our nature. Well, I got to be able to do that. And forget the age, forget even if you're the same. Yeah, people, it's natural in our flesh nature to look what others are doing. Well, look how they look, and look how she looks, look how he looks. And we get in the gym, and instead of just dealing with our own body, you start competing with others. Not really competing in your mind. Oh, I'm not competing. And you're really not, but you really are. You're using them as a standard. And so I've got to lift that much when you shouldn't be lifting a lot of weight at all. And maybe they shouldn't be either, but that's not the point. The point is, what I'm trying to show you is, it's just a natural. Boy, look at all our ads in the paper. Look at the ads on TV. We're just compare ourselves. Do I look like they do? Do I have a breast as large as them? Do I have muscles as strong as him? Do I have this? Am I dressed as nice? Do I look as nice? And on. And then we get depressed and stressed, anxiety, depression, because we don't. And so then we just eat more chocolate cake. And we just do more other things. Because we can compete. And we're all the heck with it. Where does all that come from? Because you're looking and judging, evaluating others. I gave you silly little examples in the physical realm. People do this in the spiritual. Well, I don't sin like that, so I'm going to make sure they hurt. I don't do that, so I'm going to make sure they're not accepted. So this makes it very clear of what we're to do. So look at verse chapter 14 and verse 3 and 4. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. This is used as the example because this was a big deal. Food was, well, it's a big deal today, but it was a big deal of what you could eat in the temple, and we'll come to all of that, what it means. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. In other words, somebody that says, hey, I do this in the filling of the Spirit. Well, then those who don't do it, you shouldn't judge. And then the one who does eat in the filling of the Spirit should not judge those who do not eat. Verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And I love what Paul says here, just for those of you that still like to judge people, and that one that you're judging will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Look at verse 10, same chapter. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you who again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? And people, you will if you evaluate. If you look around, you will have contempt. If you're not, you will have contempt. I know people that have contempt for people that are way overweight. They have contempt. It's not a matter of man, I wish they didn't because it's their heart and their glands and their whole condition and living healthy life. No, it's contempt. It's contempt. And they make decisions based on that of a lot of areas where they shouldn't. And we do this in the spiritual realm, judging. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle, a stumbling block, in a brother's way. And we'll come to what all of this means in that respect. Now, that's the negative. What's the positive in believers' relationship with one another through these final chapters of Romans, where he's dealing with man's relationship with man? You know exactly what it is. Spiritual love. It's exactly what it is. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, where it all begins. Chapter 12, let's look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And we're going to see that spiritual love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now, people, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to make this very difficult for you. We haven't even studied it yet. That means your husband and your wife. That doesn't mean somebody at work. Doesn't mean somebody that you don't even know. No, this is the person that's very close to you. where this is really the battle. Look at chapter 14, verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. So this is the breakdown of the book. I hope everybody just can feel your way very gently through the book of Romans. First 11 chapters, God's relationship with man. The remaining chapters, 12 through 16, man's relationship with man. The first part, 1 through 11, God's relationship with the unbeliever, 1 through 4. 5 through 11, God's relationship with the believer. The gospel for the unbeliever, gospel for the believer. Then 12 through 16, man's relationship with man. Two fundamental principles, do not judge one another, and spiritual love, or be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to just play a little bit here of what people do, and it's fun. What is the most important word in Romans, if there is one? Faith. Good. That's the most important word. People, faith is used 40 times, while the word to believe is used 20. That's over 60 times. That's the flow. That's the momentum. That's the thrust of the whole book of Romans. Trust Him. I studied under a man who did the book of Romans, and the big word was justice. And how he had to just do his justice. And boy, that's the big issue. People, the big issue in this book, just trust me, I'm God. That's what I want you to know. That's why this book started a reformation. It just started reforming, first of all, one man, Martin Luther, and his eyes just went, wait a minute, it's not this righteousness and justice and all this stuff we've got to do. It's just trust Him. And he got up and walked out of the monastery. It boggled his mind how the church had just so overburdened him and burdened the people with a misunderstanding of Romans. And the book is about just trust Him. That's the gospel. That's why this shouldn't surprise us that this is the most important word. Because the book answers the questions of Job, and the book of Romans is about the gospel. The message of God is very simple. Trust me. I'm God. That's it. Trust me. How can a man be right before God? Trust me. I don't understand what you're doing in my life. Trust me. That's Job. Trust me. But trust me. That's the gospel. It's good news. You don't have to work. You don't have to do. And you know what? You don't have to understand everything. All those burdens are taken off of you in the book of Romans. Just trust me. I'm God. I'm in control. I haven't lost control. I know what's going on. You just trust me. Don't get so wrapped up in the cosmic world that you're always depressed, stressed out, have anxiety. Your team didn't win on Saturday. Your team didn't win on Friday. Your team didn't win on Sunday. Get all stressed out. Ruin your day. This didn't happen. That didn't happen. You don't look like you want to look. You're not making the money you want to make. Oh, and your children didn't turn out the way you wanted them to be. All this kind of stuff. Don't do that. You just trust me. I'm in control. And that's the book of Romans. That's what it's about. It's a great book. The book of Romans is about the gospel. It's about faith. One other thing that people like to do, what's the key verse? Is there a key verse of Romans? Well, if there is, here it is. Romans 1:17. Let's take a look at it. If there is a key verse, here it is. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, that is in the gospel, for the unbeliever, for the believer, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. Now, I hope you flow with this now. The word from faith is salvation, or faith one, salvation one, faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, to faith, that's faith two, salvation two, faith in the Holy Spirit. They're both lived the same way. So righteousness is acquired the same way. For in it the righteousness, or in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay, that brings us now to chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I would just get started, and I hate this, but I wanted to. I had a place we should have gotten this morning, and just so you'll know, it's 3 pages down. And I don't think I preached, but anyway, just to get started, because we're going to go right into verse 1. So we'll start here next Sunday morning and move through verse 1 with the expedient pace of a snail, and we'll get some things going here in this. I just want you to appreciate, I was so exasperated. When we get to verse 1, I'm not going to spend hours on things that I was taught to spend hours on from preachers and seminary. But I started seeing things in verse 1 that I'd never been taught, never been shown. And I wanted to go through verse 1 in about 15, 20 minutes. I really did. And in fact, the whole chapter 1 in 4 lessons. And he was laughing at me, just like you're doing. But I think you'll appreciate some of the great things we're going to look at in Romans chapter 1. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what a book. What a message of your love, of your compassion, of your mercy, of answering the questions of Job. What a great book of freedom. What a phenomenal writing, Father, that you've given to us. Closing so many questions, answering them. And then, Heavenly Father, revealing your concern of our relationship with one another. With our husbands and our wives and our friends and associates and people we come in contact with in the local church and work, life, schools. And yet being concerned about it, Father, you made it where we don't have to walk around with some list and thinking heavily about it. All we need is trust you. Trust the one you send. And you'll pour in that love. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, for your compassion in giving us this book, and your genius in sending us the Spirit to understand it. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.